ahead of ourselves. Let's sing, I Will Praise You.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment, this hour. We can come before you with our prayers and requests. And we thank you, Lord, for the song we just sung, how we can lift our prayers up to you, and you will hear our prayers. We just thank you, Lord, for doing this as individuals that sometimes need it worse than others. We just thank you, Lord, for this hour. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message, and we're thankful for everyone here today. We just ask you to strengthen us, and we just thank for the health and all you helped us with this past week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. It's great to see you. It's good to be in the Lord's house here today. And also want to welcome the people online. If you're there, thank you for joining us here this morning, and trust that you can... come and see us sometime, but we're thankful that you're able to join online as well. Just a few announcements I want to remind you of. Tonight, evening service, 6:30, I want to invite all of you to come back, either in person or online. We are streaming that, hopefully. And so join us tonight. Come and share a testimony. How's the Lord worked in your life? And answer to prayer. Think of what you could share just to be an encouragement to the body of Christ here. We're also looking at the book of Judges for our study tonight. We're going to be starting in on Gideon, the judge, and there's several chapters there on him, and so that's what we'll be looking at tonight. On Wednesday, we have two more nights of our Quieting a Noisy Soul seminar that we're doing. So this Wednesday night and then the next Wednesday night. And so just encourage you to come on out for that. And again, we're streaming that, so you can do that online as well. But you can come here in the building. This Saturday is Camp Cleanup, and we are planning to help out with that and take care of the rec hall at camp and get that ready for use. And so if you're able to, meet there at 9 a.m. Saturday or thereabouts and bring some cleaning supplies, and we're going to be trying to get that building ready. Coming up May 2nd, it's hard to believe, but it's the anniversary Sunday of our church. I believe that we're almost at 38 years as a church, and so we're praising the Lord for that. And so in celebration of that, we'd like to have a potluck lunch on our church anniversary Sunday. And again, you know, for those that are comfortable with that, with COVID and everything, but we'll go ahead and try to do that. So be thinking about that, what you can bring. Then on May 5th, that's Wednesday, planning to go back to our Wednesday prayer meeting. And just really want to encourage you to partner with us as we pray. And I'd like to expand our options with that. We'll have prayer meeting here in the building. I think we could also expand that out and have a Skype link as well as anybody that could join us by phone. I think we could do that. It's just going to be a simple time coming together to pray. That's the main focus of it. And just want to encourage our partnership in that. And, you know, we could also have another prayer meeting if some would like that, just adding an additional prayer meeting, maybe at a different time, maybe, you know, daytime or another time. We could certainly do that. But just want to encourage our partnership in praying together. Then on May 8th, the ladies are planning a brunch for ladies and girls. That's a Saturday, and there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board to just, if you're planning to come, they just want to know how many to plan for. And the speaker is going to be Natalie Perkins. She's a missionary wife. Her family's on deputation to Papua New Guinea. They're going to be in the area, and she's going to be speaking for the ladies. And then May 15th, there is a one-day youth camp that's being planned at Peniel Bible Camp. There's a junior blast and a teen blitz. It's a one-day camp for all those ages. And so that's going to be held May 15th. That's a Saturday. And then for this event, they're asking churches to register together. And so if we have any young people that would like to go to that, we just need to know who they are. The cost is $15 for that. Includes a meal, as well as activities. And there is a form. I made a form that the kids and teens can sign up for our church group. And I'll send that out when I send out the bulletin. But it's an online form. You just click it and sign up that way. So we could do that if you would like. And then speaking of forms, there's another form for VBS, Vacation Bible School. Summer's coming up here, and we'd like to see what we can do to have some kind of Vacation Bible School. Again, that's going to depend on what staff we have. And so we're surveying our staff again. So there is a form you can fill out if you're willing to serve for Vacation Bible School. And again, this is also an online form, okay? So you can fill it out that way as well. since it's the 21st century, you know, why not have an online forum and do it that way too? And then, speaking of warmer weather, as we look towards the summer, you know, that's a time when we could have an outdoor baptismal service. And so we could plan that. We don't have a baptismal here in the building. And so we could do that once the weather warms up. Of course, we could do it in the cold as well, but you probably would rather do it if it's warmer. But if you have trusted Christ for salvation, you should consider being baptized. And not something that saves you. Baptism is for believers. And baptism is something that involves a public testimony of your faith, testimony of your salvation, and then there's the immersion in water. And so that's what it is. And so if you have an interest in that, just ask that you let me know or let one of the elders know. And there would be an interview prior to commitment to baptism. And I would also really highly recommend the Foundations 4 study on the ordinances. And that's available right under the bulletin board. And it just walks you through what baptism is. And it just would be highly recommended to go through. So just encourage you to think about that. If you've been saved, truly born again, if not been baptized, this is something you should consider. And as we think about the summer months, we could plan that when it's warmer. All right, I think that's all the announcements for now. So let's take our hymnals again. Turn to number 354. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. 354.
Scripture for this morning's sermon is going to be found in John chapter 15, John 15, verses 9 through 17. You can follow along on the back of the bulletin or read it out of your scriptures, out of the text. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. John 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you.
Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you.
You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Well, let's read 17 together. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May the Lord add his blessings to read. You may be seated.
Let's all bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing who you are. You are Holy God, holy and just. We recognize that you are completely sinless. You're perfect. And we look at ourselves and we realize we are not. And so we humble ourselves before you today. And we thank you that we're able to come to you in spite of our sin through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we come only through him because of what he's done for us. We know that our own works are worthless in your sight to save us. All of our trust is in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Father, we come asking for your help. We need your strength and your grace as a body of believers here. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen us as believers. Help us to grow in you, to take steps of obedience, to trust in you more completely each day. We pray for your help to do this. Father, we pray that you'd meet the physical needs of our assembly. You know the ones that are sick, the ones who are not able to be here today, and we think of them, pray that you would watch over and protect them. We pray for those that are traveling. Please give them your safety and bring them back to us, we pray. Our Father, we pray for our assembly here, here at Morrow Bible Church. We pray that you would strengthen us together. Help us be like-minded, and we pray that we'd be able to glorify you together as one. And we pray that you would help us each to see the part that we have in serving in this body, serving one another, serving you. We thank you for the elders that you've given to this assembly, and we pray for special wisdom and grace for each one of them. And we pray that this church would continue to be usable for you and pleasing to you. Our Father, we come before you to worship you, and we pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions from our hearts, help us to truly be thankful for what you've done, to recognize who you are. And we've come here to praise you as we sing, and also as we give to you today. We humble ourselves and recognize that you've given us everything, given us our lives, our breath, all of our possessions are yours. And so we come and we offer up a portion to you to honor you and glorify you. Our Father, we are mindful of our missionaries today. We think of them as they serve you in different parts of the world. We thank you for their willingness to go and to preach the gospel and to build up believers and to teach them. And so we pray that you would strengthen them today. And may your word go forth all around the world today. Thank you for the part that we have in supporting them. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy here. And we would pray again today that you would preserve these freedoms. We see them eroding and possibly under attack. And so we pray for special protection here for your people in this country. We pray for our authorities. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would work in his life and guide him. We know that you do. We thank you that you're a sovereign God and that even the rulers of the world who set themselves against you are really under your hand and guided by you. And so we thank you for that. But Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray that they would humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our local authorities here. We ask that you would give them special wisdom, many difficult things that they deal with, and we pray that you would guide them. We pray for our military. We pray for our law enforcement. We thank you for them and for all that we enjoy here in this country, and we pray for their protection. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we continue to worship you. We pray that we do it in spirit and in truth here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we'll turn over to number 463. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. 463. Let's all stand as we sing. seated. At this time, Barb Wilkinson and Becky Margraff are going to come and minister in song. Thank you so much, ladies, for that reminder about God's Word. Thy Word is like a garden. Let's take our scriptures again and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We've been going through the Gospel of John now, and I want you to remember where we are in the Gospel of John. Beginning in John chapter 13, there is a change in what is going on. John chapters 1 through 12 are all about Jesus and his public ministry. And then something happens in chapter 13. Jesus goes into a room with only his disciples. And that's where he is for the next five chapters. He's dealing with only his disciples in the upper room, John chapters 13 through 17. And that's where we've been here in the last several weeks. Jesus is there in the upper room with his disciples, spending these last moments with them, giving them final instructions. This is probably the very day before his crucifixion. And he's giving this final teaching to them. And as we read these chapters, we're allowed to get a glimpse in on this very secluded time. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, gives a very detailed record of the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. And most recently in John 15, we saw that Jesus impressed upon his disciples his desire for them to bear fruit. We saw him use that picture of a vine. I am the vine, Jesus says, and ye are the branches. And the God the Father is the gardener, the husbandman. And it's God's desire that we bear fruit as his disciples. And we saw how God actually helps us to do that. God helps us. He puts us in the place where He wants us. He, at times, prunes us so that we bear more fruit. And God is doing that. And Jesus impressed upon them the need for them to abide in Christ. And we looked at that some last time, that idea of abiding. That has to do with not our union with Christ. That's something that we cannot change. It does not change if we're true believers. But rather, it has to do with our communion, our fellowship with Christ. That's something that can fluctuate. It can become greater. It can become less. And that's the idea of what abiding is referring to. And Jesus continues on with that meaning of abiding here. As we look at our passage here this morning, that same word translated abide in the previous verses is used again. It's translated differently in this verse. It's translated as continue, but it's that same word. Continue ye in my love. it refers to a relationship that someone has with someone else. It's to be one with in heart and mind and will. Again, it's not the same as being in Christ. We're never commanded to be in Christ. That's a reality if we're saved. But it involves the heart, appreciating who Christ is. It means being dependent upon Christ for fruit. Jesus taught that. We can't produce fruit if we're not abiding in Christ. We just can't do it. Means being dependent upon Him. And then as He continues on teaching His disciples, I believe He's expanding on what it means to abide in Christ. How do we do this? First of all, we see the need to continue in Christ's love. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We are to continue in Christ's love as disciples, as true Christians. What does that mean? Well, Jesus explains that, but I believe, first of all, it has to do with our heart. It has to do with our attitude, our being mindful of Christ's love. You know, it's possible to live, even as a Christian, without being assured of Christ's love. It's possible to be a Christian and to be doubtful about whether or not Christ really loves us. I'm sure all of you can relate to that as Christians. There's circumstances that come into our lives and we think, is this because God doesn't love me? Why would God let this into my life if He loved me? And many times we're tempted to doubt the love of God towards us. But if we're going to continue in Christ's love, we need to be assured of Christ's love. Of course, the greatest display of His love was Jesus giving Himself on the cross, which He was about to do here. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that He gave His only begotten Son. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He always loves us. We can always count on that fact. He gave Himself, yes, He gave Himself out of His love, and that has never changed. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from that love. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to get a hold of that. We need to be assured of the fact that God's love, Christ's love, doesn't change. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love. And some of you are going to go through some things. All of us are. If the Lord tarries, and we're going to be tempted to doubt whether or not Christ really loves us. But right now, we need to start by getting that conviction once again that no, nothing can separate me from Christ's love. It involves our hearts. If we're going to be the kind of disciples God wants us to be, we need to continue in that love. Never forget it. Never doubt it. Continue in it. But Jesus also expands on this. What does it mean? It means obeying Jesus Christ. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a heart aspect of continuing in Christ's love, I believe. But there's also a practical side of continuing in Christ's love, and that is keeping his commandments. Now, whenever somebody talks about keeping his commandments, there's always going to be somebody who says, that's legalism. That's legalism. Don't talk to me about keeping commandments. I'm saved. That's enough. Wait a minute. Jesus says that we are to be keeping his commandments. Now, there is such a thing as legalism, and I think that the devil wants people to think that they can earn their way to heaven. The devil wants people to think that they can be their own savior, that they can take care of salvation for themselves and do good things and earn salvation. And of course, that's a lie. That's not true. But Satan also wants people to think that they don't need to worry about obedience once they're saved. But Christ is reminding us here that this is a proof of whether or not we really are abiding in Christ, if we're keeping his commandments. And this isn't the only time Jesus talks about this. Remember the duty of the Great Commission when Jesus came to his disciples after the resurrection? He told them to go and make disciples and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We see Jesus' own example here. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus did all things that the Father commanded him to do. And that's our example. We are to keep his commandments, not to earn salvation, of course, but to abide, to keep up our communion, our fellowship with Jesus Christ. To continue in his love means obeying all of his commandments. And then Jesus explains that we are to recognize something else when we abide in Christ, and that is the importance of pursuing joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Abiding in Christ means being joyful. It means pursuing joy. If you read through the Upper Room Discourse, you will notice probably how many times Jesus talks about joy. It's a major emphasis with his disciples. In John 16, 24, Jesus said, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wants his disciples to be joyful. That's something he desires for us. That's something he dealt with his disciples about. And as we think about joy, we need to remember where it comes from. What's the cause of joy? It's the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And you know, Paul, we can think of his life, and he was one who demonstrated that and lived that out even there in Philippi. Do you remember what happened to Paul in Philippi? He was ministering there and preaching, and there was a demon-possessed girl that came along, and he was able to cast that demon out. And people got mad at him, and they beat him. And they put him in jail. They put him in prison. Paul and Silas, and they're locked up. And what do? At midnight, they pray and they sing hymns. They're in the jail, in the prison. They weren't rejoicing in their circumstances necessarily, although they, I'm sure, saw those as from the Lord. They're rejoicing in the Lord. Their joy was in the Lord and what He had done. And Jesus tells us that joy can grow. Jesus wants us to have full joy. Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wants us to have a fullness of joy. That's the idea of the word full, is to supply abundantly with something, to impart richly. You know, when I'm needing to get gas in my van, lots of times lately I end up paying for a lot of things with cash and just go in and say, "Hey, you know, put this amount of money on." And then I just fill it up to that and go. But there's another way that I do it sometimes, and that is just put in my card and I fill up that gas tank all the way and fill it up completely. And Jesus wants our joy tank, if you can think of it that way. He wants it to be full all the way. And that's His desire for His disciples. And He's taught them these things about bearing fruit, about abiding in Christ, that their joy would be full all the way up. You know, even as believers, our joy can be depleted when we are out of fellowship with the Lord. When we allow sin to come into our lives, our joy is low. Think about David when he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he wrote there in Psalm 51 as he was being restored, as he had repented from his sin. He prayed to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He had gone through a time where his joy was not there. It was low. Why? He had tolerated sin. He'd let sin come into his life, and that affected his joy. So he prays, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." When Peter sinned and denied the Lord, it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. It did not bring him joy. Sin did not bring him joy. And the devil wants us to think that it will. It'll bring us happiness. It'll bring us satisfaction. But that's not the case. Especially for a Christian, a disciple, it takes away the joy. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. Real joy is made full by being restored, by being forgiven, by repenting of our sins, confessing them to the Lord, and following these instructions that God has given for His disciples. He wants us to pursue joy. And then He wants us to follow His example. And one particular command here, He identifies this command, which He has taught about so many times. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This command, the command to love. Back in John 13, this same time when Jesus is teaching His disciples in the upper room, He taught them this already. He said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is a major emphasis. There's many commands that Jesus could have really emphasized to His disciples. But this one encompasses so many other commands. And that is the command to love. That is one of His final instructions to His disciples before He dies on the cross. To love them. Love seeks the highest good for other people. Romans 13:10 defines love in a negative fashion. It says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." Love does not do evil to his neighbor, to his brother, to his sister, to his mother, to his father. Only good. And sadly, sometimes, even as Christians, we can be tempted to do evil to others. We can be tempted to hurt them, to shame them, to disgrace them in some way. Even Christians, without ever trying to restore them. You know, have you ever thought about what would happen if the Lord did that to us? If the Lord wanted to shame us in some way, He could certainly do it, couldn't He? But that's not the way the Lord works. That's not what love does. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And then Jesus explains that love sacrifices for others. Love sacrifices for others. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, that's what Jesus was about to do the very next day, to lay down his life for his friends. And as we think about that death of Jesus Christ, there is one sense in which we can never copy that in our lives. That death was vicarious. It was a redemptive death, and that's not anything that we can copy. That was only a once-for-all death, an infinite death. But yet there is something that we can follow as an example in that, the sacrifice in that, the love that was displayed in that, this man, Jesus Christ, laying down his life for his friends. That's what love looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. And what kind of friends did Jesus die for? Well, they weren't really the greatest friends. Even his disciples, as he's talking to them, they had failed Christ. They had run from Christ. They had denied Christ. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It calls us enemies of God, and yet Christ laid down his life. He sacrificed for us. How many of us really had that kind of love for others this week? You know, if we ask for a show of hands this morning, how many of you sacrificed for your spouse this week in this way? You laid down your life. How many of you really sacrificed for your classmates at school? You really gave up something in order to help them? Or how many of you really sacrificed for your children in order to show your love for them and help them? Reality is, we all struggle to do that. We struggle to sacrifice our time for those that we love, let alone our lives. Struggle to sacrifice our money for those that we love, let alone our lives. But the example of Christ calls us as disciples to love others by sacrificing for them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How do we abide in Christ? We follow His example. We follow that example of sacrificial love. And then we need to enjoy the friendship that we have in Christ. Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus speaks of his friendship with us. He speaks of the test of friendship here in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. You say, wait a minute, I thought that that's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Why is he talking about, you are my friends if you do my commandments? Well, we see here a test. Obedience is a test of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something that earns friendship with Christ. It characterizes friends with Christ. What do friends of Christ look like? They keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, it's easy to talk, isn't it? It's easy for people to say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe. I'm a believer. And yet, some are able to speak like that, but they're not obeying Jesus Christ. Some are ignoring the plain commands for God, and there's really no reason to believe what's on their lips as long as they do that. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's easy to talk. Jesus says the test of friendship is obedience. Do you obey what Jesus says? One of those tests is loving other Christians. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. This is a test. Put that test on your own life. Are you a friend of God? Are you keeping the commandments? None of us are perfect, of course. But is it the pattern of your life? Is this what you are striving for, to keep the commandments? Then we see the privilege of friendship here that we can enjoy. Jesus teaches that here in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We have a contrast here that emphasizes the privilege of friendship. A slave or a servant is on a lower level than a friend. A servant is one who just takes orders from the master. He doesn't know everything that the master really wants and desires. Of course, we don't have slaves, servants around here, really. But, you know, you can think about your employer relationship, the employee-employer relationship. And the boss, the employer, doesn't usually tell the employee everything, right? That employee just knows what his responsibilities are from day to day, usually. The boss may have other plans. Boss may have plans to hire somebody else. Boss may have plans to replace you, and he may not tell you about it until the time comes. The boss may have plans to sell the business. He's thinking, okay, next year I'm going to sell it to somebody else, and it's all going to be different. You may not know that. Or he may go into retirement in a few years. He may fire some of the other employees, but the employee knows nothing of that. He's just an employee. He's not the boss. He's not the employer. He has a different relationship. But that's not the relationship that Jesus has with us. It's not like that. He says we are his friends. And the distinguishing feature of that friendship here is what he tells us. Revelation, verse 15 again. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You know, there's another man that was called the friend of God, Abraham. You remember when God came to Abraham, before he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he came and he said in Genesis 18, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Abraham was the friend of God, and Abraham had that privilege of knowing what God was going to do. And that's what Jesus says is the mark of friendship here. Revelation reveals Jesus' plans, the privilege of friendship here. And that's something that should encourage us. Something that should help us to draw near to the Lord. Jesus Christ is our friend. We shouldn't feel intimidated by coming to Him. We should come boldly to Him. The song that we sang this morning was written by a man who understood that. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He recognized that it was a great privilege, and it is a privilege to come to God in prayer. And then Jesus teaches about the cause of this friendship here, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know, he doesn't want his disciples to become proud and think, well, I'm so good that Jesus is my friend. No, it really had nothing to do with them, had nothing to do with who they were. He says, I chose you. Yeah, it's not really like our friendships today. You might have a friend and maybe you met them and you both realize, hey, we have similar interests. We both enjoy, you know, doing this activity. And so You both kind of agree, okay, yeah, we'll spend time with each other and we'll play outside at recess because we're friends and we both like each other. But that's not how it was with God and us. Jesus says, I chose you to be my friend. I chose you. And that should humble us. We should be amazed by that, knowing who we are. Jesus chose us to be His friends. And then He gives us some goals of this friendship. In verse 16, He says, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Jesus tells them that this friendship involves being ordained for something. That word ordained means to set or put or place a person or thing. It's used of the church in 1 Corinthians 12:18, where it says, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. That's the word ordained. God set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. He has given them gifts, different gifts. He's given them the ones that He wanted them to have. It's used of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13:47, where it says, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for a salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul recognized that God had ordained him. God had set him, placed him to be a light for the Gentiles. You know, we go back to the picture that Jesus used at the beginning of chapter 15, that of a garden, a vine, and a branch. We can think of ordaining, I believe, like planting. Some of you maybe already have started to plant a garden. I know some of you have. And what you're doing there with that planting, actually, is you're actually ordaining that plant. So if you haven't planted a garden yet, you could say this as you go out to plant your garden. I am going to ordain my tomato plants. And what that means is you are placing them in the position where you want them. You are ordaining them. That's what it means. And you're doing that in that particular place in order that something will happen, that they're going to bear fruit, that you're going to get the fruits and the vegetables and the corn and the beans. You've set them there in that place in order that they would produce, that they would bear fruit. And Jesus says that's what God has done with His friends. He sets and places them in that place of ministry, whether here or somewhere else. He has chosen them for that task. He may put us somewhere else sometime, whether it's more fruit or different kind of fruit, depending on His will. But He has done that with His disciples, and they need to understand that. We need to understand that. That God has chosen us to be in a relationship with Him, and He has ordained us. He has set us in a particular place, not just to exist there, but to bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That involves going. But I have chosen you, verse 16, and ordain you that ye should go. See, I thought you just said that He put us somewhere. Well, yeah, He's ordained us that we should go. Maybe go across the street. And maybe go across the world. I think He's laying the foundation for the Great Commission here with His disciples. I've ordained you that you should go. And that you should bear fruit. And we talked about that last time, what our fruit is. The Bible talks about the fruit in our character. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. You know, there's also a fruit that's involved in our impact upon other people. There's a fruit that is other people being affected by how we live our lives. Other souls being saved, other people being encouraged and caused to grow in the Christian faith. That's also fruit. And then that fruit involves something else here at the end of verse 16. That fruit involves prayer. Jesus has ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that, here it is, prayer, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's why Jesus has chosen his disciples and ordained them. He's ordained them to bear fruit, and that fruit is somehow connected to their prayers. He has ordained it to be that way. That fruit should be born through prayer. And it's unlimited praying. Whatsoever. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name. Limited only except by in my name. We've talked about that before. Coming to God through the merits of Jesus Christ alone, and also praying for things that are consistent with His name, with who He is. That's what name means in the Bible, a person's character. Of course, praying according to God's will is what that means. But here we have a great invitation again to pray. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father. That is pretty broad. I believe that should encourage us to come and to give our request to God, knowing that He will cause fruit because of those requests. Fruit in our own lives, fruit in other people's lives. It comes about through prayer. Is that something we do? We are to come and to pray to the Lord. Pray about whatsoever. Whatsoever plans, whatsoever people, whatsoever provision and needs, whatsoever wants and desires, whatsoever abilities and changes. God has ordained this. He has placed us to be where we are in order to pray. Are we doing that? How do we abide in Christ? We are to think about our fellowship with the Lord. We're to work on it. We are to remain in Christ. Continue in His love. Don't doubt it. Be assured of the fact that God loves us no matter what happens. And then keep His commandments to show that we do understand His love. Follow His example of love and how we love other people. Enjoy the privilege of friendship that we have in Christ. He's chosen us, not because of who we are, but He's chosen us as His friends. So I trust the Lord will help us to understand what it means to abide, to work on our fellowship with the Lord even this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this desire that You have for Your disciples to be with You and to grow in You. And we recognize that we often fall short of this. But Lord, we come to You again and we ask that You would help us to grow. Help us to bear fruit as You want us to. Help us to come to You in prayer. Help us to be right with You and to be keeping Your commandments as a pattern in our lives. Help us to love other people as You loved us. We need Your help. We can't do this on our own. Help us, Lord, to be dependent upon You for everything in our Christian lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 321. Number 321, nothing between our souls and the Savior. 321, let's all stand as we sing. Thank you. now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.